This is a rare opportunity for me to be here 2 weeks in a row. I was here last Tuesday. I'm here again. Somebody tell me, if you were here last Tuesday, what did we talk about last week? Oh, okay. You remember. Good. And was there any particular point that stood out to you that we should remember from last week? Say, what I want to do this week, I want to take just the topic from last week and build upon a little bit and look at the second page. We had the same handout last time, and we covered the first page, and you probably took a look at the second page last week. Maybe at your table you studied through a little bit, one or two of those, and so I want to take a look at the second page. But is there any specific point that you remember from page one of that handout last time? Any key points? Yes, ma'am. Right. Yes. Right. Yes, that's true. These miracles that we read about in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, talking about the miracles of Jesus. Jesus always performed miracles to meet a specific need, and you can see the pattern laid out on the chart on the back. As you study the miracles, there is that typical pattern. Usually there's a need that's very clear and obvious. Usually there's an obstacle, something standing in the way. Usually there's an act of faith. Somebody has to exercise faith in some specific way. And then, of course, there's always results. And you can look in that pattern, you can find lessons. Also, there's always a spiritual lesson to be learned in connection with the miracles. Again, as you said, not just for show, not just because Jesus could perform a miracle, but there is a connection with his preaching and teaching ministry, and there's a connection with his discipleship ministry. There's always something like that. There's always a spiritual lesson to be learned. Well, on page two, if you would do me the favor of looking at the chart on the second page, do we need an extra? You found one? Okay. Fantastic. Oh, we do have extras. Okay, well, just set that in the center here. If somebody comes in, they can just pick it up. Mrs. Allen will help us with that. Great. So I've just been reflecting on this and have been, in my personal Bible study, have been studying these last couple days a couple of miracles that, to me, just highlighted and re-emphasized this pattern that we're talking about. Yesterday I was reading about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible describes that Jesus fed 5,000, well, a crowd of 5,000 men, and then the women and the children who were present in addition to that. So maybe like 12,000 people, Jesus fed them all, starting with just some bits of bread and bits of fish. And I studied that miracle yesterday. Today, once again, another miracle I studied in continuing to read through the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 this morning. And these thoughts were coming to my mind as I was studying those particular miracles. Usually there is one of those features that is highlighted in the story, the need or the obstacle or the act of faith or even the results. And when one of those points is really highlighted, you know that the gospel author is trying to emphasize this is the lesson you should be learning. For example, sometimes the need is really emphasized. John chapter 11, do you know what key miracle happened in John chapter 11? Anybody remember? Yes, Lazarus. Someone over here said Lazarus. That's right. Jesus raised Lazarus. And this is, in my mind, the pinnacle of Jesus' miracle ministry. Jesus intentionally emphasized the need in that situation. You may remember the story. Jesus heard that Lazarus was really sick, and he declined to go and help him. We know that Jesus could heal sick people, and he did not do that. In fact, he waited until Lazarus was actually dead, and not only dead, he waited until 3 days had passed. And so what Jesus was doing there was highlighting how severe the need was. He wasn't just a little bit sick, not just extremely ill. In fact, he was not only dead, he was really confirmed as dead. I think I might have mentioned this last week, but the Jewish people had in mind that somebody wasn't really actually dead until 3 days had passed. So they had a sort of a traditional idea that when a person passed away, their spirit would hover around in the atmosphere for 3 days, and it might return to their body, and it might not. It might go on. But after 3 days, that was really confirmed. That person was really actually dead. I don't know why they had that idea, but my guess is that probably they had experiences when people had appeared to be dead, and then they revive later on, and you know, so I know that we have records of that happening even here in this country, and you know, just 100 years ago, that was somewhat common that would happen. Somebody would die, they'd go ahead and put them in a box, and then they'd, you know, revive. And anyway, so Jesus highlighted that by his actions and his words, and he said, no, you know, Lazarus has died. He's really, really dead. He showed up to heal, or not heal, but to revive Lazarus, and his sister said, we don't even want to open up the grave. It's been 3 days. This is the fourth day. So that was a highlight that John, the gospel author, he was highlighting that. He was just marking that and saying Lazarus's need was really severe. It was severe as it could possibly be. And that just shows us there's a spiritual lesson there. Jesus has that power, not just over sickness, not just to heal people, but over death in extreme cases. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life in that very chapter, and he meant it. Some cases, the obstacle is highlighted, and I was reflecting on this yesterday morning. Jesus, in the situation with the feeding of the 5,000, he asked his disciples, what are you going to do to feed them? And when John tells the story, John says Jesus didn't ask that question because he didn't know what to do. He asked the question to test his disciples. So there he's highlighting the obstacle for his disciples. And Philip says, well, we can't feed him. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough money. Even if we had enough money, we don't have enough time. We just don't have sufficient resources to meet this need. And that's Jesus highlighting for his disciples, you absolutely cannot do anything to solve this problem here. You don't have the food, you don't have the time to get the food, you don't have the money, but I'm telling you, you're going to feed these people. And they did. And it's striking in that miracle that Jesus himself was not the one that was distributing the food. He just took little bits of bread and fish, gave them to his disciples, and he said, you go feed the multitude. And they did. They just kept passing it out, passing it out, passing it out. It's my imagination, of course, but I just think that would be a startling opportunity for the disciples to have Jesus just hand you a little piece of bread and a little piece of fish. And they didn't start with much to begin with, right? Two fishes and five loaves of bread, and Jesus divided that among the 12 disciples. So they just would have had a little bit. And to watch just in your hands this happening, you're passing out food and you still have more, and you're passing out food and you still have more, and you just keep going. And so the disciples were supposed to learn something from that I think is really applicable to my life today, honestly. That's a description of my life day by day. I look at the schedule and I say, I don't have the resources for today. I literally don't have enough time. I literally don't have enough money. I literally just don't have the sufficiency to supply what I need and my family needs and what everybody needs for me to do today. I just don't have it. And God's saying to me, you don't. That's exactly right. And you're going to go ahead and provide what people need regardless. You don't have it, but I'll give it to you. And it's a great lesson to learn. Now, if you will, do me the favor of finding in your Bible a couple of these passages. I just want to talk through it with you. It may be that you've studied this already. Maybe you talked about it at the table last Tuesday, or maybe you took the sheet home with you and you looked up a couple of verses. If you did, that's fine. You're already warmed up and ready to go, and you'll have some great comments for us this morning. I just want to look at a couple of these stories in particular and show you how a certain point will be highlighted, and there's a very definite lesson that can be learned. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and this is the story of the woman with an issue of blood. So what I'll do, I'll read through the story with as much expression as I can manage. I tell you, It's not your problem, but I can barely stand up today. I've been doing a lot of snow shoveling, and a couple of days ago, something happened. It was just strange. I was out shoveling snow. Everything was fine. Shovel, shovel, shovel. And in between one scoop and the next, I just, my back just stopped. My back just sent me a note and said, I'm done. That's really true. It was just that fast. I just walked like this back to the house, put the shovel down, I was done. And ever since then, I don't know, did something. I know, it's not your concern. It's just, it's all right. We're going to make it. Mark chapter 5, and here's a story of a woman who had a very severe situation, a severe medical need in her life, and she took some initiative, and she went and found Jesus, and she got to speak with him, and so we'll see how that plays out in Mark chapter 5. So Jesus is, in Mark chapter 5, he's right in the middle of a very busy day. This is one of the features of Mark's Gospel. There's about 2.5 chapters that is literally just one day, and Jesus is very busy. He's doing a lot of things for a lot of people. In fact, he's on his way to perform a miracle, and he gets stopped halfway to help another person, this woman with the issue of blood, and perform a miracle for her, so it's really busy. So, verse 22, Mark 5:22. Behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, my little daughter is at the point of death. So Jesus is going to go with him and help his little daughter. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, as I'm reading, you can mark down in your chart here. We're right in the middle of the chart, woman with an issue of blood. And so if you notice a need described, go ahead and write it down. And if you notice an obstacle while I'm reading, write it down. And then an act of faith and results, all those things. Just while I'm reading, you can write those things down. And then I'll ask you to fill in the blanks here after I'm done. So, verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Mark loves that word, straightway. He uses it all the time. Immediately, she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately, there it is again, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? It's always interesting when Jesus asks anybody a question because you have to assume he really doesn't need the information, you know? He doesn't need the help, but he's asking the question for a reason. Verse 31, his disciples said unto him, the obvious, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, verse 33, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And then the other story continues about Jairus and Jairus's daughter. And that's an interesting story as well. Okay, ladies, can you help me out now? What was the need in this story? We're not really looking for anything real deep or technical here. You don't have to go to a school of theology to be able to fill in these blanks. It's usually pretty obvious, all right? So what's the need? Yes, ma'am. The medical condition she had, issue of blood is what it's called there in the scripture. So that's it, yeah, medical condition. Well, Mark goes ahead and emphasizes, just in case you don't grasp how bad it is, he just hammers the point home. She has this condition. She's had it a long time, 12 years. She's gone to see every doctor she can think of. She's spent all of her money. She doesn't have any more. And in fact, the doctors haven't helped her. It seems like every time she goes to see a doctor, it just gets worse. So that's the need. The point is, she can't do anything about it. She doesn't have any other options right now. Either she gets to Jesus or she's going to die this way, right? It's just going to go with her forever. Now, how about the obstacle, number two? Do you see any obstacle described here? Yes, ma'am.
The crowds prevented her from reaching Jesus.
That's right, the crowds. And again, Mark repeats this several times. I think seven different times he describes the crowd. The crowd, the multitude, the throng, the press. Those are all different words for the same thing. There was just a lot of people. Yes, ma'am. How strange that is. Yes. Yeah. This is a common occurrence that people who are close to Jesus don't quite understand what's going on. In fact, the first miracle on your chart, we looked at this briefly last week, John chapter 2, changing water to wine. If there's any obstacle in that story at all, it's Mary, Jesus' own mother. She was kind of getting in the way of him doing what he was supposed to do anyway, like the disciples in this instance. They just weren't connected. What? You know, you picture the disciples with a sort of a glazed look in their eyes half of the time. I'm like, what's going on? But at least they were there to state the obvious. There's 1,000 people here, Jesus. You're asking, who touched you? Everybody touched you. But the crowd, I think, is the main obstacle here. How about an act of faith? Is there any faith involved in this story? Okay, she reached out and she touched you. This is interesting. It's an interesting act of faith because she didn't really have a scripture to tell her to do that. There wasn't a Bible verse that she read that said, when the Messiah appears, be sure to touch the hem of his garment, and whatever condition you have, it will be healed. She didn't have anything like that, but what she did have was an awareness of who Jesus really is, you see. And so her reaching out and touching his clothes was an act of faith. It was her honoring him. I know who he is. I know he can heal me. In fact, he doesn't even have to lay hands on me or pour oil on or anything. He doesn't have to say any special words. She had that much faith. He has so much power. I just touch his clothes, just touch like, and there you go. That's how much power he has. According to her mind, her perspective, that was her faith. He just has so much power. He doesn't even have to do anything special. So Jesus pointed that out, just in case you're wondering, I don't know if that's an act of faith or not. Well, Jesus said to her explicitly, daughter, thy faith has saved you. So she did exercise faith. And the results. Any results in this story?
Immediately.
This is in contrast to all the physicians. Now, I have nothing at all. I'm not making any comments about, medical. I am totally in favor of physicians, and every time that I have to visit a hospital, I just think to myself, how do they do it? How do they do it? Healthcare professionals, I'm very much in support of. But in this story, there's a contrast here that Jesus is doing something just like this that physicians can't do. And so there's the results that are strongly emphasized. Jesus had the power. He could do it. Mm-hmm. Now, in this story, to bring home a personal application and a lesson, remember, the story is there for us to learn from. We're not living in those days. We may not have the exact same trouble that this person had. That's not how we identify with the story. But we know the exact same Jesus. We really do. That this woman interacted with. He's the same. It's not the same culture, not the same year. Everything around us might be different, but Jesus himself is the same. So when we look at how he interacts with people, we can see the principles that are there that do direct our lives and our walk with him. And it's pretty clear in this case that the way the story is told, the crowd is really being highlighted, the obstacle in this story. to a certain degree, the need. Mark is driving that home. See how bad this need was. But this obstacle, this crowd, is very interesting. Jesus points out by asking a question, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, again, giving the obvious answer, "Everyone touched you." Jesus is pointing something out here. A lot of people interact with Jesus, but not all of them are helped. And there they are. They're walking through a village street, which I can picture, I can imagine. I've had an opportunity to visit Israel. I've seen some of those old, ancient structures, and the streets were a lot more narrow than what we're used to. And I can picture hundreds of people around Jesus just pressing on, touching him, touching him, touching him, touching him. How many of those people were healed? One. Yeah, well, that I think that is kind of the point of the story. Lots of people touching Jesus, but one person that we know of who was healed. Any of those in the crowd, apparently, if they had had the same faith as this woman, could have gotten the same results that we just noticed on the chart, but nobody else was in that position. They were in a position of curiosity, maybe. And isn't that the case that a lot of us go to church sort of with a half-hearted perspective? Church is what I do. I just go to church. It's nice. I like it. You know, I talk to people and they talk to me and I get a little blessing and I get some encouragement out of it and it's nice. And I go home pretty much the same way as when I showed up. But there's a few people. There's going to be a few people who are going to interact with Jesus in a position of desperate need. And they are going to know for sure that they need help and they've just got to get something. And those people are going to get the help they need because they're intentional. They're focused. Their faith is focused. It's intentional. So that's a lesson for us to learn. That miracle highlights that lesson. A lot of people interact with Jesus. My son, we were driving to school this morning. My son was asking me, for whatever reason, about Christian churches. What makes a church Christian? And so we had a short drive to school. I was trying to explain the difference to my son really quickly between Christian and Christian, you know. There's such a thing as being Christian in name. A person can call himself Christian but not have a relationship with Christ. But the essential point is, have you depended upon Jesus Christ yourself and upon Christ alone, not on your own good works? And that's what makes a person really a Christian. And it was... For a six-year-old, yeah, it was probably testing the limits of his focus. But he thanked me, said, "Oh, thank you for explaining that." He said, "We haven't studied that in history yet." I was like, "Okay." Okay, good. So we had a good talk. How about one more? Any thoughts? Any thoughts from you? Comments about that story, Mark chapter 5? I thought we could go ahead and do another one, but you might have some comments. Well, what I see the application here is that you and I need to have intentional faith. Yeah, focused faith, like this. What this woman had. She was really intentional that particular day, and she got the help she needed. A lot of other people were touching Jesus just casually, not really getting any help. Not aware, yeah. And, you know, it's sad, but there's a couple instances when the disciples were actually trying to send people away from Jesus. In one situation, that, again, I just read about this morning, the disciples told Jesus, "Send her away." There was a woman who was asking Jesus for help. The disciples said to Jesus, "Send her away. She's bothering us." But I think that's a good lesson, too. Here we are, we're in a Christian church again, and sometimes we get the perspective, it's all about me, you know? When I go to church, it's about me. I need to have my needs met, and people need to help me because I have problems. And we totally forget, you know, maybe God has you there to help somebody else. It's just possible. As many needs as we do have, maybe God has you in church to keep your eyes open and help somebody else out and minister to someone else. And people bother us. I wish I could minister for the Lord, but all these people with needs keep bothering me. Keep getting in the way, yes. People have too many needs. Oh, yeah, that's good. Any other thoughts, comments? Yes. Right. I guess this is not just a male problem, apparently. I think of it as a male problem, like we're trying to figure things out and solve things, and when a problem arises, we just want to get it fixed. But maybe that's just a human thing. We have our own plans, and we try our efforts first, second, and third, and then we think, well, maybe the Lord can fix this. Yeah. Do you know, I studied this recently. That is the longest single sentence in the whole Gospel of Mark, him describing how bad this issue of blood was, talking about she had it 12 years and she had seen many physicians. She had spent all that she had. She was nothing better, rather grew worse. It's a long sentence. And for Mark, the way that Mark's style of writing is very much to the point, so it's unusual for him to go on and on and on about something, but, yeah. Great need, yeah. That's his point. That's what he's trying to say. That's what we're supposed to understand. She had a great need. Good. Shall we do one more really quickly? Let's look at Mark chapter 2. That's not too far away. Mark chapter 2, a paralyzed man, the second story on the chart. And here again, I think you'll see the pattern pretty clearly laid out. Need, obstacle, act of faith, results. And there's going to be one or two points that are really highlighted for us. So I'll read the story. You may be familiar with it. And if you just want to follow along in your Bible and you can write down notes on the chart, what is the need, what is the obstacle, what is the act of faith? Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. That's an interesting verse. Capernaum is where Jesus lived at this time during his public ministry. He had moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. And in our English Bible, it says he was in the house, which kind of gives the impression just like he was in some house in Capernaum. But in the Greek, and in fact, in Spanish, incidentally, there's a little bit more of an indication that this might... Does anyone over here have a Spanish Bible by any chance? No. The way that the phrasing is kind of like this was his house, the house where he stayed. So it's very possible that this house that we're about to read about, you know, in this story, was the house where Jesus actually lived, which I think it puts a little more coloring on what's about to happen to the house. Yes, ma'am. Okay. At home, yeah, is kind of like the expression there. So that's the idea. So anyway, if this was Jesus' house, that it just makes the story that much more interesting. Number two, and straightway, Mark's favorite word, many were gathered together. Here they are again, the multitudes. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, and that means paralysis, which was born of four, verse four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. What? See, I've heard this story many times before, ever since I was a little child, and I always try to read these stories as if I've never heard it at any time. And if I'm reading this for the first time, I'm going to say, they did what? They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. What was the need in that story? Healing. He needed to be sick. It's called palsy here. It's paralysis. He couldn't move. Yeah, so unlike the woman we just read about, if he heard that Jesus was there in the house, there wasn't anything he could do about it. She could at least follow Jesus, right? What was the obstacle in this story? Something getting in the way? That wasn't the first thought that came to my mind, but yes, you're absolutely, there they are, the antagonists of the story. Some scribes there saying, hey, you can't do that. You can't forgive sins. Which, by the way, is an excellent point. They had a good point. How can you forgive sins that somebody else has committed against God? See, if you steal something from me, I can forgive you. But if you do something to God, I can't forgive that. God has to forgive that. Who can forgive sins except for God? It was a good question. What else was getting in the way? The crowds. There they are again, the crowds. If Mark's gospel is the only gospel you have, you think these crowds are ubiquitous. These crowds are everywhere. They're following Jesus around everywhere. There they are again. Couldn't even get in through the door. The friends couldn't even. He had four friends. Excuse me. No. No good. Well, and they were carrying a stretcher, so it would have been difficult anyway, but yeah. But they didn't give up, did they? What was the act of faith in this story? There might even be a couple of them in this story. Act of faith. Breaking the roof open, lowering the man down. Now, how do we know that's an act of faith? Tearing up somebody's roof. How do we know that's an act of faith? Yeah. Right, so they didn't say, oh, well, too many people, tough, sorry, you're out of luck. They just kept working at it. But Jesus himself, Jesus, it says, saw their faith. So it's highlighted in the story. He looked at what they did. He said, that's faith, so I get to help this guy. Results. Oh, you know, in this story, there's probably another act of faith because Jesus said to a paralyzed man, stand up and walk. And so I don't know, but I imagine if a person were in that condition, just mentally to process that, if somebody says, hey, you're paralyzed, stand up. You would have to exercise faith just to say, well, I can't do it, but I will go ahead and do it. So the man had to, at that point, exercise faith, I think. How about some results? Sins were forgiven. Now, this is interesting. Jesus makes a link here. He says, if I have enough power to heal this man, I have enough power to forgive his sins. And that's the main issue. It's very striking that there's a paralyzed man in front of him. Jesus saw their faith, and he did not say, this is amazing faith your friends have, and you've got through the roof and everything, so I'm going to heal you. First thing he said was, your sins are forgiven. And that was probably not what they were, the four friends probably weren't thinking, this man needs forgiveness of sins, you know. But that was the main issue. Paralysis or no paralysis, that was the main issue. Any other results that you see in that story? And that is so remarkable. Thank you for that observation. Jesus didn't have to answer these people at all. He didn't have to talk to them. And he just condescends to have a conversation with them. He's reaching out to people who were arguing with him, who didn't agree with him. He's trying to help them. He's explaining to them, look, you have an opportunity to have your sins forgiven too. If you just believe who I am, you're right here, you're watching this, you can have your sins forgiven. But yeah, the scribe, the Pharisees are always the ones showing up and, right.
Always think something, and Jesus would address it. I'm like, I would have been scared. You
to even think something. Oh, I know.
So he answered that question, but they only thought it. I'm like, and I would have got something, would have went up.
See, that's a great observation. What would you do if you were with somebody who was always responding to your thoughts? If you were thinking, well, that's a horrible tie he's wearing today, and he says, you don't like my tie? Whoa! Wow. How would you even deal with that conversation? Stop thinking. Don't think anything. That happens several times through the Gospels. That's an interesting observation, that somebody's criticizing Jesus in their mind, and he turns and says, did you have something you wanted to say to me? Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, one thing that I see striking, and I'm going to have to leave, but one thing in this story that's really striking is the act of faith. This paralyzed man could not get to Jesus himself. He needed help. And the story says Jesus saw his friend's faith and he healed the man. And I think probably most of us in this room could remember a time in our life when somebody else exercised faith on our behalf and got us some spiritual help. They prayed for us, maybe they invited us to a church service or something of that nature. And you and I can do the same thing today. We're thankful for other people who have ministered to us in that way. They exercised faith and we got spiritual help. We can do that for somebody today. We can be determined, just like those four friends were. Well, it's the same sheet as you had last week, but maybe there's one of them that you did not have an opportunity to study last week, and you can do that at your table this morning.